Welcome to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin Solomon, Senior Rabbi of Congregation Beth Hillel in Roswell, Georgia. Beth Hillel is one of the largest Messianic Jewish synagogues in the world and provides a place where Jewish people can find the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus in Hebrew, and retain their Jewishness. It's also where Gentiles worship and embrace the roots of the faith in drawing closer to God. Click the link in the description to support this ministry or to view our YouTube channel. Let's join Rabbi Kevin now as he shares this word from Scripture.
He is a known conference speaker, professor, and business leader. Formerly a Beth Hillel member, we sent Rabbi Bruce to lead the congregation in Florida many years ago. He is family to us. So let's give him a big welcome, Rabbi Dr. Bruce Tucker.
Amen. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. This is a lively group tonight. Must be a long weekend. Everybody's ready to roll. Let's turn to the book of Leviticus. Hard to believe that we're wrapping up this part of the Torah. Tonight we're going to take a look at the topic, the big picture. Where do we see it? It's so important to understand the big picture, especially in this third year of our Torah cycle. The first year of our Torah cycle, we are in a seven-year Shabbat cycle. And in this seven-year cycle, in the first year, God plants his seed in us. We hear what God wants to do, really, year by year over a seven-year period. In the second year, we find those nourishing places so that seed can find the nourishment that it needs. And in this third year, we're taking a look at how do we take root? It's important for us to take root in the big picture of our lives. The big picture is what enables us to overcome all of the details that can discourage us. It's so easy in our world to experience a crisis. I'm going to give you a great insight tonight. Here's the Greek word for crisis. Crisis. And it simply means a decision point. In the things in life, we have to come to the place in our lives where we can take root in the ability to make a decision that guides us forward. And it's so easy to fall into the crisis of small thinking. The crisis of small thinking means that our thoughts are not catching up to our potential in life, how God created us, who he created us to be, and how we experience what he wants us to experience. Tonight, the purpose of Shabbat is so that our thoughts will catch up to God's thoughts. We can have a crisis of small thinking as the week goes on. It's easy to have a crisis of small behaviors. Small behaviors mean that we really stop investing and doing the kinds of things that either made us strong once or the things that God has that he wants us to make. We're not taking those steps anymore. We're stuck in the small thinking of our lives. We've reached that decision point where we say, well, there's no use to really do anymore. When we're stuck in a crisis of small thinking, stuck in a crisis of small behaviors, we end up in a life where we have a crisis of a small destiny. We really do not have the confidence that our lives are going to get better than they are, either because we're locked into the past and we think that the best life we have is behind us, or because we really do not have all the resources that it takes to go forward. In our parsha this week, the Lord wants to speak to us about our small thinking and our small behaviors and our small destiny, and somehow in this Shabbat, uncover his presence by his word and by his spirit. What fantastic singing. Because God has something that's going to lift us higher tonight? Who's ready to go a little bit higher this week than we've been, say, maybe Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? You know, I was in Texas this past week. And, you know, so I think it's appropriate to tell this story about a Texan that I heard about. And so there was one Texan from the great big state of Texas who went to Israel. And when he got to Israel, he was walking along the roads one day and he got really, really thirsty. So he went into, came along this small plot of land, and he went up and knocked on the door, and it was a man, and the Texan said, "I'm really thirsty. Do you have any water that I can drink?" And the fellow said, "Sure, come on out back, and I have some water for you." And the Texan said, "Well, what do you do?" And the Israeli said, "Well, I'm kind of a farmer. I've got a few chickens, and I take care of those chickens, and I get eggs from them. I'm a vegetarian, so I don't eat them." "No, not really. That's me, not the farmer." And so the farmer said, "You know, this is what I do." And the Texan was really kind of amazed. He said, "Well, how much land do you have?" And I'm going to say this in American words, terms and measurements so that we understand. He said, "Wow." He said, "I've got about 50 yards, 50 yards this way behind my property, 50 yards that way, 50 yards all the way to the back." And the Texan said, "Well, I've got a farm like that." He said, "But I've got 50,000 acres. I've got 50,000 acres that go that way and 50,000 acres that go that way and 50,000 acres that go that way." And he said, "There are some mornings when I get in my truck and I start it, and I can't get all the way to the back of my property and all the way to the sides of my property. I start my truck and I start going, and I just can't get there." And the Israeli farmer said, "Yeah, I used to have a truck like that once." You know, it's all about perspective, isn't it? It's all about this perspective that the Lord has in our lives. It's all about our perspective and where we're going and what we're doing and how can we overcome the things that may stand in our way. And of course, tonight we are thinking in Cantor, Bruce, I appreciate the words about our Israelis, brother and sister who we have to find a way through that perspective. God has given us the people of Israel so that we might get an idea of what God can really do. All along the way, I've been giving a little bit of history lesson of the prime ministers. And I want to share this one with you. Tonight, I talked a lot about Menachem Begin the last time I was here a couple of weeks ago. Well, Menachem Begin, as you may remember, actually signed a peace treaty with Anwar Sadat, who was the president of Egypt. And the story is really amazing about how they began to talk and became friends, and they became friends of peace. Though they had different ways of approaching God, they became friends of peace. Well, how many of you remember back in 1981 when a group of extremist terrorists in Egypt, Egyptians actually jumped a fence at a procession and shot Anwar Sadat and assassinated him? Menachem Begin was beside himself. Can we really get beyond this point? There are not many men like Anwar Sadat in that world who really want to find friends of peace. And he was very, very worried about this. And in the book, The Prime Ministers, it talks about his angst at who the leader of Egypt was going to be. And then finally, when they found out it was going to be President Mubarak, he was very worried about what Mubarak was going to do. It's going to be the end of our peace treaty. Are we going to go back to war next year? You know, was Anwar Sadat just a group of people in his own country assassinated him? And so they arranged a meeting together. And Menachem Begin was so amazed because when he came from the room that he was in, and when Mubarak, the president of Egypt, came from the room that he was in, they walked over to each other. They both put out their hands at the same time. They said, "Peace forever." We've got to somehow believe that God has a way of working out the things that we don't know how to work out. to work out the disasters we have in our lives, to work out the deaths that we experience in our lives, to work out the difficulties that we have in our lives. And this parsha is specifically designed to prepare the people to go into a land flowing with milk and honey, but whatever happens in that land, to find a way to get beyond what we're experiencing. We're at this last parsha, the two parshot actually, at the end of the book of Leviticus, Vayikra, this week. And in this parsha, Israel has been, they've been slaves for decades, maybe hundreds of years. They've never had what they're about to walk into. It's only 11 days to get there. And they're free, and they've been free for a year now, and they've learned how, after a lot of difficulties, a lot of conflicts, this particular group at this particular point in time had learned how to build something together. They built a tabernacle together. They built a way of worshiping together. They had never been more united than they'd ever been. But the Lord says, before you run for 11 days and then run across that Jordan River, we're going to spend an entire month talking about the foundations of the love relationship that we've got to have with God and that we can have with each other. And so God puts this great challenge out before them and says, what you decide to do in the way that you look at your life and you look at your land and you look at your legacy, what you decide to do with this, if you accept this mission, it will transform the entire universe. That's a big picture. Well, how do they get it? How do they see it? At the beginning of Leviticus chapter 25, we begin to see that we take root in the big picture through God's mountain perspective. We've got to join God on the top of this mountain to get the perspective that enables us to overcome the things that we have in chapter 25, verse 1. He says, at the very first part, it says, then Adonai said to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, here's an important thing here. It's been over a year now since we read the stories of Moses climbing this mountain. And we don't know exactly how many times he went up and down that mountain, but there was one point on the top of this mountain that God said, I want you to bring something down to the people so that they are able to get a big picture in their lives and take root in this big picture. And he says, so Adonai said to Moses on Mount Sinai, speak to Bnei Israel and tell them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land is to keep a rest, a Shabbat to Adonai. For 6 years you may sow your field, and for 6 years you may prune your vineyard and gather its fruits. But in the seventh year, there is to be a Shabbat rest for the land, a Shabbat to Adonai. You are not to sow your field or prune your vineyard. You're not to reap what grows by itself during your harvest, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. It is to be a year of Sabbath rest for the land. He actually gives them a short-term big picture. There is something that I can do in your lives that is so great that you can actually come to a time of resting in your life. It's so great that he says, if we can learn how to do this, even in our own lives, it's so great that every 7 years, I want you to have a year where you're not working that field except to enjoy its fruit. It's a short-term approach to the big picture that God is able to do more for us than we are able to do for ourselves. He goes on and he gives them a longer term big picture. Let's go to verse 8. He says, you are to count off 7 Shabbatot of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time is 7 Shabbatot of years, 49 years. Then on the 10th day of the 7th month, on Yom Kippur, you are to sound a shofar blast. You are to sound the shofar all throughout your land. You are to make the 50th year holy and proclaim liberty, freedom throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It is to be a jubilee to you when each of you is to return to his own property and each of you is to return to his family. That 50th year will be your jubilee. You're not to sow or reap that which grows by itself or gather from the untended vines. God has a higher promise than we are able to produce for ourselves. We need to have that perspective that our lives are not limited to what we can do. In fact, God wants to bring us to a place of faith where we need to work with what He gives us, but even while we're working with what He gives us, we're praising Him for what He's giving us that we cannot give to ourselves. There's a higher promise, but there's also a higher provision. Well, this creates a real problem for them. In the short term, go 6 years, on the seventh year, I'll take care of you. But He actually lifts them up a little bit higher because then He says, at the end of every 7 years, remember at the end of the 49th, remember the 49th year is to be a year of rest for you. And then He throws this other year into the midst and says a 50th year. So in other words, he is telling the people, I'm going to bring you to a place of rest in your world where you can have 2 full years where you're not doing anything. And so they're freaking out and they begin to ask Him, it's like, well, how are we supposed to do that? Don't you know how important I am, God, to my own success? How am I supposed to do this? He goes down to verse 23. I'm sorry, verse 20. Now, if you ask, He already knew. Isn't it amazing that He already knows what we're going to ask for before we ask? He's already ahead of us. Now, if you ask, what are we to eat during the seventh year? Look at this, Lord. We're not to sow nor gather in our increase. The Lord says, now I will command my blessing to you in the sixth year so that it will yield a harvest sufficient for 3 years, which is the 49th year, the 50th year, and then the first year again of the next cycle. The Lord is opening up our perspective as to what He can do in our lives. What you sow during the eighth year, you will still be eating the old stored harvest until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. But here's the key right here in this next verse. Moreover, the land is not to be sold permanently because the land is mine. For you are sojourners with me. He's giving them a higher promise. He's giving them a higher provision. But when we begin to trust and confess those things in our lives, He's leading us to a higher presence. And this is what we are here to experience tonight. It's a greater presence than we've had all week long. I love that last song, Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. But the song itself gives us the real truth when it says, help us to become more aware of your presence. The Holy Spirit is present tonight, whether we're welcoming Him or not. He's here. He's been waiting all week long for us to come into this place. He is everywhere we are. He is everywhere we are. And the important calling that we have in life is to cultivate the thinking and the behaving and the destiny perspective in our lives that says, God, help me to be aware of your presence right here in this moment. And when we begin to approach each moment of our lives by His word and by His spirit and by His breath, and all through the week, we breathe in peace. We breathe out praise. Let's do that. Maybe you might need this Monday morning. If you don't need it Monday morning, you'll need it by Thursday morning, I guarantee you. Let's take a moment. Let's breathe in peace. Let's breathe out praise. He has been waiting for us to come here tonight because even as He walks with us on 6 days a week. He also says that I want to uncover my presence on a special way on Shabbat when you are together. Just want to wave and give a shout out to all the folks from Beth Judah who have started watching Friday night services at Beth Hillel. Please let me encourage you to go to our Shabbat service tomorrow morning. I'm really excited about the service. There's going to be a surprise there for you. So please go to Beth Judah on Saturday morning. The Lord is able to, he uncovers his presence when we gather on Shabbat so that we really know what he's doing in our lives. We see a higher presence and a higher provision, and he calls us to this higher promise. Let's go to Haftorah tonight. We now know from the Torah what this week is all about, what prayer on the Shabbat is about. Lord, lift up my thinking. Lord, lift up my behaviors. Give me some new ones. Lord, lift up my destiny. Help me on this Shabbat to lift up my head again and get this higher perspective in this big picture that you have for us. You know, this big picture is available always to us. And so hundreds of years later, Jeremiah is given the task of announcing to Israel and Jerusalem that Jerusalem is going to fall because Israel did not keep the big picture of what God can do for them. He begins to talk about this big picture that's personal. And he says to us that he can give us a way of thinking, he can give us a way of behaving that leads to a destiny, but some people just walk away from that and their lives seem to be going nowhere. Chapter 17, verse 5 says, thus says Adonai, cursed is the one who trusts in man and depends on flesh as his arm, and whose heart turns from Adonai. For he will be like a bush in the desert. He cannot see goodness when it comes. He doesn't recognize the good things that he has. But he will dwell in patched, dry places in the wilderness, a salt land where no one lives. Then in verse 7, he says, but blessed is the one who trusts in Adonai, whose confidence is in Adonai. He will be like a tree planted by the waters, spreading out its roots by a stream. It has no fear when heat comes, but its leaves will be green. It does not worry in a year of drought. He does not worry in a year of drought and depart from yielding fruit. The Lord is able to do so many amazing things that for each of us as individuals and persons, it's where we place our minds. God is able to bring you through this tonight. God, you are able to bring me through this tonight. You are able to give me the thoughts that I need. You are able to give me the next step that I need. You are able to help me lift up my head again to what I thought may have been lost. He begins to speak to them about what God has in their lives. Where are the evidences of all of this? Let's go to Jeremiah 32, because we're in a double parsha. We also have a double half Torah reading. And what happens now toward the end, getting toward the end of the prophet Jeremiah, that after Israel's failure, God still calls us higher. We get this individual big picture. Lord, I want your thoughts tonight. I want your ways tonight. I want your behaviors tonight. I want to live a life of praise. I want to live a life where I'm looking always for the next door that you're going to open. I read your word because I'm hungry for the next thought you want me to have. I'm breathing in your presence because I want to breathe out praise because I want my spirit to be filled with your spirit. He's calling us to this higher perspective tonight, even when things seem so very difficult. gets to the end now, where what Jeremiah has been prophesying has come to pass. And then the Lord speaks to Jeremiah. Everybody is selling everything because they know the city's going to be destroyed. And in Jeremiah chapter 32, he had just spoken that Jerusalem's going to fall. And in verse 6, Jeremiah said, "What? The word of Adonai came to me, saying, Hanamel, son of Shalom, your uncle, will come to you, saying, buy for yourself my field in Anathoth, for the right of buying it or redeeming it or bringing it close is yours." Any sharp economist and investor is going to say, "No, sorry, I'm passing on this one." And that the Lord told him to buy property and invest in what seemed like it was going to be destroyed. Jeremiah had his little argument with the Lord, and then he got to verse 13. And in verse 13, it says, "I finally heard what God was going to do. And then I charged Baruch before them." Baruch was the one responsible for taking all of Jeremiah's words and compiling them. And he said, Jeremiah said, "I told Baruch before them, saying, thus says Adonai Sevaot, the God of Israel, take these deeds, the purchase deed, both the sealed copy and the open copy, and put them in a clay jar." Everybody say clay jar. A jar of clay. Very good. We've made progress. It's taken us a while, but we're getting there. Say jar of clay. And there's a reason. He says, so they may last many days. For thus says Adonai Sevaot, thus says the Eternal One of all powers, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards will yet again be bought in this land. And after I've given the purchase deed to Baruch, son of Neriah, I pray to Adonai, saying, ah, my Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. How about if we make that confession tonight? Would you do that with me? Just repeat after me. Ah, my Lord Adonai. Okay, I know it's Friday night. We can do better. Ready? Let's do it. Let's set the way for the Saturday crowd tonight. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to read this very same verse. I'm going to tell them who is louder, the Friday night group or the Saturday morning group. They're probably watching this right now, so they're already yelling loud to get ready. Ready? Ah, my Lord Adonai. Behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. The evidence is that God is able to take what seems to be broken, but yet if we will put an agreement in a clay jar and keep that agreement in that clay jar and never let it go, God says, I will bring something to pass that nobody can expect. Mark Twain went to the land of Israel once. It was called Palestine in that day, because the Romans wanted to wipe Israel out, so they renamed it Palestine and kept that name till that day. And in 1867, Mark Twain took a journey through the Promised Land. And this is the way he described it. You know, he actually wrote a book, and he described it as a hopeless, dreary land. He described it. He said it's a desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but it's given over wholly to weeds. The land is a silent, sad expanse. It's a desolation. Mark Twain said we never saw a human being on the whole route, all throughout that land. Hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. He said even the olive tree and the cactus, those fast friends of a worthless soil, even those have almost deserted the country. It's in his writing called The Innocents Abroad. Mark Twain, in his great perspective, says this land is desolate. There was an article in the Jerusalem Post this past week. And the CEO of a company in Israel called Mekorot said, there's something that Israel can do now that has never been done before. Back in the day, water was as precious as oil in Israel. Because how do we get water? We don't know how to get water. Everybody is thirsty for water. And this week, the CEO of Mekorot announced Israel will never face water scarcity again. Due to desalination and our innovation that we have created. This is amazing. During the Jerusalem Post annual New York conference, Mekorot CEO Amit Lang said that water scarcity is no longer a concern in Israel, attributing this to 10 years of significant investment. In the last decade, the shifts that we have made have actually abolished the fear of having no water. He told the Jerusalem Post editor-in-chief, there will be no more water scarcity in Israel. But this is where Israel takes it. He detailed how the company, Israel's national water company, has emerged as a world leader in water efficiency and technology. Quote, compared to any benchmark of utility water suppliers in the world, Israel's utility of water suppliers is a superior by far. In the whole world, the average water retention, water that falls from the sky, the average water loss is 15%. In the United States, it can go up to 30 or 40%. In Israel, the loss of water that falls from the sky is less than 4%. He highlighted that this achievement was the result of substantial strategic investments. We invest $500 million in our technology. That now Mekorot is focused on strategic investment rather than financial ones. We have currently have investments in 10 startups, all of which are synergistic to our technology. They now are being called upon by the other nations, the Arab nations in the rest of the world are now asking Israel to help them find water. The great vision of God's presence in the last days in the book of Ezekiel is that the water is going to come from within the temple. It's going to flow down every step. It's going to flow down every hill. It's going to flow down every road. There will be so much water that the Dead Sea will be made alive again. God, nothing is too hard for you. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians is Paul's second letter to this group of people that have been having such difficulty. But then, and it's all about Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul's struggles in life, all about the struggles that he has experienced in all the things of his life. And the Lord begins to speak through him to the people. He wants them to know that there's a way that we can not only know that God in heaven cares about us, but that he sends his son to give us a new view of life. What does this even look like? Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, talks about the one leader who gives us a new big picture is Yeshua himself. There's this idea of a way to think and a way to behave and believing in a destiny that Yeshua's power for us tonight is a power that we cannot generate. The Spirit wants to do works in us tonight. He's been waiting for us here. He's been uncovering his presence for each and every person in this room, and in a powerful way for us, for a whole congregation. Even as we approach Shavuot, which is all about the coming of the Spirit, because it's what the Word promises. God gives us a big picture, and the ultimate picture comes through Yeshua. Because Yeshua gives us a big picture in his power of a new voice for us. Yeshua puts words in our minds to carry through this Shabbat that are like no other words. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Shaul says, "For this reason, since we have this ministry, just as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Instead, we have renounced hidden and shameful ways, not walking in deception or distorting the word of God, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by the open proclamation of this truth." Here's a new thought for us tonight. "And even if our good news is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, those who won't listen to the Lord, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the good news of the glory of Messiah, who is the image of God. For we do not talk about ourselves, we do not proclaim ourselves, but Messiah Yeshua is Lord. And ourselves as your servants for Yeshua's sake." Why? All of this comes to this statement: "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Messiah. But we have this treasure in jars of clay." Do you wonder where that came from? "But we have this treasure in jars of clay so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be from God and not from ourselves." God gives us a new voice in our heads. Bereshit bara et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the face of the earth. And the Spirit of God, it's a PL verb, the Spirit of God was intensely hovering over the darkness. And then God said, "Yehi or, let there be light." "Vayehi or," and there was light. This is what he draws upon these new words in our lives. Let there be light in front of us. Yehi or, just say it, yehi or. Let there be light. When you're experiencing a dark place in your life, when you're experiencing a dark place in your thinking, yehi or, give me the light of a new thought. When you're experiencing the darkness of death and death has touched you and it is the last enemy and the worst enemy, yehi or. Let there be the light of life. Because he lives, we shall live also. Everything that's ever lived has now, it will return to its creator. And I cannot wait to see what God will do with everything that has ever breathed life. Everything. Do you need a new voice in your head? Look at your neighbor and say, you need a new voice in your head. Yahior, let there be light. Yeshua gives us the big picture of a new vision. Let's go to verse 16. He goes on to talk about the difficulties of life that he has, but Paul has a vision. Verse 16, therefore, because we have this treasure in jars of clay, who in here has made an agreement in your heart that whatever happens, Lord, I'm going to seek you? I may not understand it. I may not like it. I may not agree with it. But I commit to you that I will always seek your face, regardless of anything. This, we live in a jar of clay, but the Lord has something for us more. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our troubles, light and momentary, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. As we look not on what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. God gives us a new vision of life. Wow, you're getting a deal on this Shabbat. You're coming away from this Shabbat with a new voice in your head. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Yahior, find a new word. Whatever it is you need in your life, if it's keeping you back, find a new voice for your head tonight. And a new vision that says, I haven't seen it yet, but there's a spirit within me that is telling me that there is more. Are you ready for more tonight? Let's stand together, please. I'd like the musicians to come and to begin playing. But here's the ultimate. I had a 30-minute traffic backup in Henry County today, and I'm still so excited I can hardly stand it right now. Because the Lord is doing something in our midst tonight. He's giving us a word of encouragement. He's spurring us on by His love. But it's all so that we can get to this point. Yeshua is giving us the big picture of the power of a new victory. Chapter 4 is answered in chapter 5. What happens with this jar of clay? What can God do for us? For we know that if the tent, our earthly home, is torn down, that we have a building from God, a home not made with human hands, this body is eternal in the heavens. For in this one we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, if indeed, after we have put it on, we will not be found naked. For we groan while we're in this tent, burdened because we don't want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has prepared us for this very purpose is God. He enables us to look death in the face, death of our loved ones, death of something we have loved. And he says, God has prepared us for this victory tonight in God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. That's why you're feeling this inside you tonight, that there's something stirring inside that says, I need to say some words. I need to say some different words on this Shabbat. Some of you may have never prayed a prayer in your life. I know that. As a 20-year-old, I went through Boston, Massachusetts. I'd never prayed a prayer in my life. My family was Jewish, like Olive Garden is Italian. And I looked up through a window on that Greyhound bus going through Boston, Massachusetts one night and saw a full moon in as difficult a life as a 20-year-old can have. And I said, God, I don't know if you exist, but if you do, I sure could use your help. And God began to open doors. For some of us tonight, it may be the first time you've ever said, oh God, I need you. Yeshua, reveal yourself to me. He continues on. And he says, for we walk, he was on in verse 6 and says, therefore, we are always confident. And we know that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. He's got something more. There is no grief of death. There is no difficulty that you have faced in your life. There is no desperation by which He can overcome that and lead us all home. It is a special weekend, Baruch. On this weekend, I remember my nephew, Nick, who died in Afghanistan in 2004. We received the call. He grew up in a family something like mine, and never really knew about God or how to pray. He was such a fine young man, always an example, and he always wanted to go to some place in the world to make a difference. And he went to Afghanistan, and that was his last breath. So we were called home. We had the funeral. We went through all the difficulties. We really didn't know about Nick's soul until about 6 weeks after the funeral. The family began to receive letters. What we did not know was that 6 weeks before he died, he was in a helicopter that went down. He survived it. And he wrote home a letter and he said, you all are gonna think I'm crazy, but when I was going down in that helicopter, I believe I saw the face of God. He survived that. And then he began to seek out someone who could help him pray and know God. And we began to receive the letters about how he had begun going to Bible studies and praying and knowing God. God is able to lift you up the most difficult place in your life. And tonight, you can stand on the mountain with Moses and Elijah and Peter and John and Yeshua and know that the best is yet to come. If you do not know Yeshua as your Messiah tonight, if you do not have a leader in your life who will love you, who died for you, who will guide you and live in you, and you can live in Him, then call upon Yeshua tonight. And if tonight you've come in and your head's a little bit low, let's just take a moment and sing a song. And while we're singing this song, Bob, let's just say, Lord, lift up my face tonight. Lift up my face to heaven. Lift up my hope, because you're the God of the mountain. God bless you. Thank you. Shabbat shalom.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin. Please like, subscribe, and share this link with a friend. We would be grateful to receive your tax-deductible gift to further the good news of Messiah Yeshua. To make a contribution, please click on the PayPal link in the description. Also, to view our regular services, click the link in the description for our YouTube channel. If you would like more information about Yeshua the Messiah or how you can become part of our Bethel family, please visit our website at www.bethelel.org. That's BETHALLEL.org. Or call 770-641-3000. If you are in the Metro Atlanta area, please visit us for an Arab Shabbat service, Friday nights at 8 o'clock, or Shabbat services, Saturday mornings at 11. God bless and Shalom.